A lot of people claim that they know God. In fact, anyone can claim they know God. Anyone can claim that they are Christians, or anyone can claim that they are believers in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ warned about people who would claim to be believers. Therefore, if by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me then that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many miracles or wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. People can also pretend that they are believers by performing good works to give the appearance that they are followers of Christ. Yet in their hearts, they are seeking some personal gain, not the honor of God or of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul communicated to Titus an important principle at the end of chapter 1 on discerning who is a believer and who isn't a believer in the church. How can you know if someone is really a believer? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, as we looked last week, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, so to the believers, which are the pure, all things are pure. They come to faith in purity, believing the message straightforward as it's presented. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even when you present the message with concern, because you care about them, they might look at you like, what do you want from me? You want my money, you want my time, you want something from me. So even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in work, with their works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. People do not become Christians through the works they perform. Because that's another take on works. Well, you do works, therefore you can become a Christian because you behave like a Christian. But that's not how it works. People become believers by faith. But people who are believers, they will strive to show through their behavior that they are believers. The gospel is accompanied by a set of godly behaviors when it is received with purity of heart. When you come to Christ, recognizing your need, you're a sinner, recognizing what Christ has to offer. No one can satisfy what my spiritual desires are for. I look everywhere, and then you realize, you come to Christ asking him, would you satisfy those for me? And then you realize, wow, what we have here is the word of God, is the truth. Wow, this can, if I follow it, it changes my life. It's true every time. That's only something that God can do. And then when you come with a purity of heart, you will also strive to please him. The followers of Christ become imitators of Christ and God, and they do works because of the exhortation of the scriptures, not to obtain salvation, but to please him. Okay, in easy words, basically, the reason why believers do good works is not because they are gaining salvation. There is no way you can gain your salvation. There is nothing that a man can do to earn God's favor. God doesn't owe anything to anybody. There is nothing you can do that God has to say, oh, he did that, so I owe him his salvation. He has to be saved now. No. In fact, in some ways you could say God doesn't need you to exist, which is true. God doesn't need you to be God for you, and he doesn't need to save you for him to be God either. But he does it out of his goodness, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. So he does that out of his love. And we believers do good works because we want to please him. And that's why we follow certain behavior. So Christianity does come with a set of behaviors. And that set of behaviors help believers to understand, okay, this person has a purity of heart. They are going at least... It gives an indication. We can't see the hearts. God knows the hearts. But at least it gives an indication. This person is serious in their commitment to follow Christ, in their desire to please Christ, and it seems like there was a change in his heart. That he has been born again. So the behavior that accompanies Christianity can be seen in all believers, hopefully in the leaders, in mature believers, in new believers alike. Believers will try to do something to please their Lord, even new believers, though in different degrees. One of the points of the letter to Titus is to emphasize to Titus that Christianity will be accompanied by right living. Verse 1 of Titus 1, Paul, a slave of God and of the apostle and an apostle of Jesus Christ, with regard to the faith of God's elect, according to the faith of God's elect, but also with regard to the full knowledge, the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness. The message of God, which is the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, accords with godliness. Godly behavior will be accompanied by the truth. You can have godly behavior with no truth, people trying to imitate, but not understanding what the purpose is, but you cannot have truth without godly behavior. And I think that's the point of at least what he has written in chapter 1. That's why they profess to know God, they profess to know the truth, but their behavior doesn't match what they confess. So if you are a believer, you will try to change your behavior. How does that, one of those Christian phrases go? God loves you just as you are, but He's loved you enough to not leave you just as you are. Or something like that. But basically, godliness accompanies truth, and truth accompanies godliness. What kind of behavior are we talking about? Is there a set of works that everybody needs to do? If you're a Christian, this is what you do. Do you not sign up as a missionary? Do you work in a Christian organization, or do you work for a charitable organization? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the behavior which accords with the truth, the behavior that is fitting for a believer, that is fitting to the correct teaching. I want to exhort you this morning to pursue this behavior in your own life. It's not just for Christian leaders. It's for all believers. And in doing so, when you do what the behavior that pleases God, you will be showing off, you will be displaying, demonstrating the beauty of the gospel. Titus was commanded to give the instructions we're going to look at to the church. In fact, yes, chapter 1 was about leadership, and then we looked at the requirements for leadership. And hopefully we are moving towards that maturity, what a mature Christian should be. But what we're looking at, Paul told Titus, this is what you have to teach to the church. This is not for you to choose leaders. When you go to the church, this is what you need to teach to the group. So actually, what the teaching we're looking at today was written for us directly. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, and in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of our God as Savior in all things. Well, let's take a time to just meditate in these words and go to the Lord in prayer that He will speak to us through these words this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, for these instructions that were given directly to Titus to give to the congregation. I pray that you will help us to heed them, Lord, to see how they have impacted not only churches but whole communities and societies, Lord. And thank you that we can be reminded of them, that we can teach them to the next generation, that we can spend some time thinking about them, and help us to figure out ways that we can put them into practice in our own lives, Lord, as we meditate in these things through today and also through in the days coming up in this week, Lord. May our lives be pleasing to you. May our behavior be fitting to the truth that we have received, Lord, and help us to understand by your Holy Spirit how imperative it is for each one of us who have come to you with a pure heart to work on our behavior too, that you may be honored, that the teaching will be honored, and that the teaching of Christ would be without reproach. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. What the Apostle Paul is going to do here in our chapter, as we read, is he's laying out by gender and by age the behavior that is recommended and required for each stage of life of the believers. And he divides the believers into four groups, at least four main groups, according to their stage in life. And people in different stages have different demands and responsibilities that come just by the stage of life which you are. As life changes, the demands that you will have will be different. The pressures and the responsibilities you'll have will be different. Some of the responsibilities he asks, actually one of them applies to all of the genders and applies to all of the different age groups, to all of the categories, as we'll see. So they overlap. Some of them are specific to that age or gender. The behavior prescribed here is also separate from the requirements from the leadership that were given in chapter 1. This behavior should lead a person, if you follow this, it will prepare you to have those requirements in chapter 1. In some ways, it's like he's giving two different lists. One is for leaders, and now if actually people follow this, especially men, since the men are the ones who are going to be in leadership, husbands of one wife, they will be able to meet those requirements when they are needed. So let's look at the behavior that qualified positions. Let's look at the behavior that accompanies healthy teaching. So the behavior that and as you do that, if you behave in a befitting manner to the gospel, you will be showing off the beauty of the gospel. Probably will repeat this. People, when they look at the gospel, don't look at the doctrine, or they don't look at the words of, oh, how beautiful this man speaks. Oh, the way that he explained those words, the words that he used made the gospel so beautiful. But usually they don't look at the words. They look at the lives of people. If they see beauty in the life of the believers, they will be attracted to it. They will call their attention. And we as believers are called to behave in a manner that adorns, that shows off the beauty of the gospel. So, show off the beauty of the gospel, how? And I have 5 points, well, 5 categories. I just go with each category. The first one is directed to older men. Some preachers have tried to come up with an age. When is a man old? I remember that. I think this preacher was old when he wrote this. He said, oh, old means old, like 85, 90. He's talking to very old men. I don't think it's that old. And then when he goes to older women, he goes to, oh, old is 40. This is a very famous preacher in the United States. I think whatever age you put for old, put it for both of them. I won't even try to quit, but I think it has to do with stage in life. Probably here is someone who whose children already grown, probably is in an age for leadership in the church. are not accused of, his children are all not accused of prodigal living, dissipation, or reckless living. So, and as a summary, older men should act with dignity. They should be respectable. And in some ways, it has the idea of respectable men of the community. I think a lot of these things we're going to look at, they are taught in the scriptures. They have been, so we say, articulated, recorded in the scriptures, which is great. I think what even secular society thinks about someone respectable, many of these things, they have actually gotten it from the teachings of the scriptures. Some of these things are not natural things, since Paul has to even instruct believers. Just getting old doesn't necessarily mean that you will be a man, a respectable man. And that's the fact that you're a believer and you get old, that doesn't mean you're going to be a respectable man. In fact, Paul is commanding Titus to teach this to the older men of the church so that they might become respectable men and act with dignity. So that would be the overall. So what is the character that he's talking about? Let me start again with verse 1 and verse 2. But as for you, and he's talking to Titus, speak, proclaim the things which are suitable, that are proper, that are fitting for sound doctrine or for the healthy teaching. If a church claims to teach what is right, proclaim the behavior that goes with that good teaching. And first, let's address the older men. They should be sober. And sober in this case is without wine, that they are not drunk, that they act, not only that they are not drunk, but that they act like if they were not drunk, that they are restrained and temperate, that they can control, that they are sober, a respectable man will not be found drunk or will not act as a drunkard, but he will restrain his behavior, just like the wine controls the behavior of a person when he's under the influence. An old man, a respectable man, will be able to control his behavior towards everyone, towards food, towards person from the opposite sex, so towards younger generations, toward other men. It says, act in a respectable manner. Second thing, be, and this is where I got it, this is the word honorable, honorable, worthy of respect, of good character. In New King James, is reverent. And that's the word that I took because it grabs the picture of what an older man should be perceived as. Again, this respect comes from following the sound teaching of the scriptures. And this character is built as they go through different life experiences, and different experiences will require to show your temperance in different ways, to show the control of your emotions, the control of your passions in different ways. And as men get older, they build good character and respect one situation at a time. Each time you have an encounter and you act in a respectful manner, people start realizing, wow, look, that was a respectful man. He acted with integrity. And also, you yourself, you realize, oh, thank you, Lord, for helping me act with integrity in this situation, and then the next situation, the next situation. The third thing is so sober, honorable, self-control, very similar ideas, able to curb his desires and impulses. This one is found in verse 8 under the requirements of if someone wants to be a leader in the church, he needs to be self-controlled but it's not translated self-control, it's translated as sober-minded in verse 8. But basically, it's having good judgment, making sense in the decisions that he makes. And this is the one that you were going to find to all characters and all ages. If you are young, a young man, if you're an old man, you need to be self-controlled. You need to be sober-minded. If you're a young woman, you need to be sober-minded. If you are an older woman, also, you need to work on being sober-minded. need to be able to control your behavior and pursue those things which make sense and show good judgment, choosing how to spend your time, choosing your friends, the people that you are going to be spending more time with, choosing your activities, choosing your words. All these things will require sound judgment. And the last thing that older men need to show is soundness or healthiness or health. That would be the noun. Health in three different areas. In faith, they need to spend time studying the scriptures to solidify their beliefs. Basically, when you look at an older person who claims to be a believer, you want that person to be a person that knows what he believes. I mean, why have you been a believer for so long? What is what you believe? How are, from the basic things, how are people saved? What does the baptism mean, which is an identification with Christ? What has happened to you? And basically, what is the basic of Christian belief? Why do believers need to have a behavior that matches? And what do you expect from believers in regarding behavior? So he needs to be sound in belief. If he's going to be respectable, the correct and accurate beliefs, he needs to be sound in love. When we think about men, we usually don't think about love. You think God loves the world, and women love their husbands, but you don't think about men, and especially having healthy love for other people. But here Titus is said, go and tell those all men, older men, go and tell those gentlemen to love and to be sound in their love, that their love should be sincere and not tainted by desires, bad desires, or by personal gain. When you think about older men, an older man should love their families, should love their children, should love their grandchildren, should love the people in their family. They should love to their neighbors. They should show love to their co-workers. And that's something that we usually don't think about men, giving love to other people. But this is something that Paul encourages men to grow in love towards others. And the last thing is they need to be sound in endurance. As the body deteriorates, as part of the result of the fall, as life brings difficult circumstances, as big challenges are presented at work or at church or in the nation, older men need to show healthy endurance. Has to do with holding up on their heavy weight, like a column would be. So they need to show fortitude, but a healthy fortitude, not a fortitude that is based, oh, we can do this because I have the experience that can help me do that. But a healthy fortitude knows the place of the Creator and knows the place of the creature. Yes, we can get through this with the help of God. We can, if God has let us live, it's because He has a purpose and He will get us through. It's healthy patience or endurance. Their hope and their strength should be in God. Their fortitude comes from their trusting in God and not from their natural abilities. And that would go with not arrogant on the requirements of a church leader or a Christian leader. They understand their place in creation. So if older men follow this, if older men act with dignity, they will be showing off the beauty of the message of Christ. Let's move to older women. The way that I think would summarize what older women need would be devotion to God. They need to be devout individuals. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderous, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Four things. So the first thing is reverent. And this is also, this is actually a different word. This is different from the reverent with the older men. This one could be used even for women who attended temples that they would be religious, pious. And Paul uses here with the idea of that they would be suitable for things that are sacred, to be behavior that is fitting for religious person, that they will be known, oh, she's a woman that honors God. In each time I see her, in the way that she conducts her life, the way that she deals with her problems, the way that she addresses her family and treats her family, she's a woman that that is dedicated to God, is devoted to God. That not slanderers, the word is diabolos, devils. You don't want the older women to be devils, but the main character, the devil, is called the devil because he is a slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. So this one has to do with the words that they use, watching their words and criticism. When women are slandering, or anybody, they are doing the devil's work. That's why the devil is called the slanderer. Accusing other people without facts. I did think of an example. My first accident, I was almost 18. I was driving down a big road in Cuernavaca, but also in Mexico. And someone was going to cross, and it was a taxi driver, and he was just waiting. I don't know what he was waiting for, but he stopped. He was supposed to. I had the right of way. So I came down from this huge, it was, you come down this huge thing, so you get a lot of speed going down there. And for some reason, I had a Galaxy 66, a huge, what is it called, the station wagon. And for some reason, he just took off when I was driving straight. So he just drove right into my front door and pushed me to the side, but his little Nissan taxi just got really smashed in the front. And there was a lady selling orange juice for people walking to work and children going to school. She was just squeezing oranges and selling oranges there. And I just remember, I mean, it was my first accident. I was shaking. I didn't know what to do. No one in Mexico has insurance. I never had to deal with this situation. I was really shaking. I did stuff farther down. He couldn't go anywhere. His car was completely smashed. but it was his fault, and he knew it was his fault. But this lady started saying that it was my fault. And she saw me, and it was my fault, and she started telling everybody that that was an example of that I can think of. I did feel bad. I mean, someone who drives a taxi is not very financially solvent, and sometimes it's not even their own taxi and their car. I can see she wanted to help him. He was working, but he did accept it was his fault. They pay for my car and for his own car too. We went everything, but that lady, and it was an older lady, and she just went that it was my fault and everything. I mean, I'm not sure even she drives, but she was completely sure it was my fault. But just moving away and moving forward. So reverent, devoted to God, not slanderers, not given to too much wine. For some reason, the Apostle Paul puts that one a little stronger in this book, which means not enslaved to wine. Just like any sin or any addiction, you can be controlled by it. And in this case, he's asking the older ladies to be sober and act soberly minded. But not only that, but not to be given to wine. When you find the same phrase, not given to wine for the deacons in 1 Timothy, he doesn't use the word enslaved. But here he does. So he says older women need to be known by control, regarding on things that can be addictive. And the last one, the last thing here is teachers of good things. Something that older ladies have, older Christian ladies, is an opportunity to be teachers. Teachers of good things, and this one is Usually when I think of teachers of good things, you think, oh, teacher younger women, because that's what is next. But this one is not necessarily related to younger women. It's just teaching good things to other women, teaching good things to children, to their grandchildren, and of course, especially young women. But they have an opportunity to be, to teach a lot, teachers of good things. That they then under older women and under the under the umbrella of older women, we have the instructions for younger women. And for several reasons. So part of it is you don't want a part of the sound doctrine. I mean, if it's necessary, it's necessary. But usually you don't want young or older pastors teaching young women in a regular individual basis. So in some ways, I think what Paul is, notice how he says, teach this, but now when it's time to teach young women, it is the older women who Paul says should be teaching the younger women on spiritual things. That doesn't mean that younger women will not be fed during times of worship or times during the preaching, but if it's going to be individualized in a long time basis, you want older women to do the teaching rather than a man. And for younger women, it is defined, you can see here that they have children, so and you can see here that they are married, so this is not necessarily unmarried girls, but this is what he has in mind when he calls to the young ones or the young women. So, how do the young women show the beauty of the gospel? By acting with godly affection towards their own families. Basically, it's love towards their own families, their husband and the children. So, verse 4, that they admonish. That word admonish is related to being sober-minded. In fact, that they will teach the younger women to be sober-minded. Sophronizo, sophroneo is sophron. They are all related. But it has to do the idea of giving wisdom so that they will achieve some self-control. So it was translated as teaching sometimes, so as admonish. But basically, it's giving them this ability to have good judgment. To instruct someone and to behave in a wise and becoming manner. So, what do they need to admonish the older women, the young women? To love their husbands. And in some ways, some of these things, I'm just mentioning them because Titus was commanded to mention it to the church. Some of these are just self-explanatory. Some of them, they have certain applications that would work in individual, but the main idea and the general idea is given here, some kind of moving, not dwelling too much on them. So loving their husband, showing affection to their husband. And yes, we talk as preachers that men need to be taught how to love their wives, and for the wives it's natural to love their husbands. Well, here's a verse that says the opposite. Well, not necessarily the opposite, but yes, women also need to learn how to love their husbands, not only men learning how to love their wives. He's going to develop more in the love to their husbands, as he says, so in submission to their own husbands too. I think that would be part of loving their husbands and their own family, so that the family works well. The second thing is the lover of children, teaching how to best show affection to children. And even older women can love children and show affection to their children, to their grandchildren. But another thing that they can do is instruct younger women who are dealing, how can they best show their love and affection to their children as they have to deal with temper tantrums and with their education and having to deal with teenagers and how to deal with discipline with them and how to work with them. What is the best way that you can show your love to your kids? And women who have gone through that are well prepared to show the younger women or give some ideas on how to help them with that. The next one is the one that I told you comes in all of them, to be of sound judgment, to think clearly. Sometimes the world gives so many solutions for so many things, and some of them are really bad. They don't even make sense. So part of what the scripture gives us is to think clearly what is the best way to deal even with problems with your husband. As believers, the Bible does not condone divorce for any reason, I would say. And I won't go into that, but sometimes when ladies have problems with their husbands, as something that would not be sober-minded, say, well, why don't you think about divorce? Well, that shouldn't be something that would be the first solution, that the best with the best judgment. But so I won't even try to pursue some of these things in here. But the main thing is that they would teach the younger women to be, in this case, is discreet, but basically having a sound, healthy mind. The next one, chaste and pure, in their pursuing purity in their behavior, keeping away from sin, keeping away from an intent to do wrong, from taking revenge, doing things for their own family and for other people from a pure heart. Good homemakers, I like to put those together. I think they go together. Some people separate it as homemakers, comma, good. But I'd like to put them as together, dedicating time and effort on running the household well, planning provision for food, what needs to be, what the family needs, for clothes. When you look at Proverbs 31, woman, you see all the things that she's thinking about, whatever is needed at home. And it doesn't restrict women from working necessarily out of home. You see the Proverbs 31 woman selling what she has clothes to the merchant and doing different things. But you want, running a house is a lot of work. It's a lot of skills. And older women can help younger women with planning and discussing and thinking about certain things that are needed at home. Submission to their own husbands. Again, part of that devotion to their own family includes the submission to the husband. If a household will work well, there cannot be two heads. And God designed marriage to have the husband as a leader. And when men don't take that responsibility, when they don't step up to the plate, sometimes women have to take that responsibility, but that's not the ideal situation. You don't want two heads, but you don't want the wrong head to be at the head. God decided for men to step up to the plate. And the fact that they are not in leadership in this case doesn't make them less important or less intelligent, as I said before. But it is God's design that to keep a healthy marriage relationship, the women need to submit to their husbands like everyone else, or men and women need to submit to their government if the government is going to function. In order to avoid anarchy, there needs to be submission to some government. So therefore, just like men submit to authorities, and this submission, sometimes if the marriage works well, usually you don't have to talk much about it. It just happens. You don't have to discuss it much. But in certain situations, older women can advise younger women on this issue. The fourth thing, younger men. And younger men have it really easy. They only have one thing to worry about, according to these instructions. There was something else before we get to younger men. There was something at the end, verse 5, right? Obedient to their own husbands. Why? Well, in addition that sounds not very good for the 21st century and all that, one of the reasons why Paul encourages women to do so is because the Word of God, that the Word of God may not fall on reproach, may not be blasphemed. And the Word of God, I would take this, the message of Christ, the same message that we're thinking, just like we're saying, showing off the beauty of the gospel, when the wife submits to the husband and the marriage works, like magic, works really well, and it's not magic, it's actually work and disposition and attitudes. But when the marriage is working well, you are showing the beauty of the gospel. But in addition, you are stopping the gospel from falling under reproach. A good marriage takes work from both husband and wife. It would just not happen just by having two believers getting married. That doesn't mean they will have a good marriage. It needs work from both partners. But in this case, good advice, and this is what Paul is emphasizing, the good advice that will help these women to make the right decisions will come from older women. Okay, so, younger men. I did say one, but there are other. There is one extra thing on it. So younger men, sober-minded, of good judgment, teaching young men that they need to make good judgment. Good judgment when they drive. Good judgment in the way that they relate to people from the opposite sex. Good judgment in the way they relate to adults. And good judgment in the way that they relate to their boss if they work. And basically, good judgment includes the strength of mind which learns to govern every instinct and passion. Young people have a lot of energy. They have a lot of ability with their bodies to do a lot of things. And good judgment to use their body in the right way is all that is required. Just one thing, but it's not easy. It's something that needs to be, people need to work on. But it's something to keep in mind. But in addition to that, young men can be an example to other young Christian men. And just like younger women was nested under older women, here the example of Titus is nested under the instructions to younger men. And in this case, he's going to ask Titus, he commands Titus, to follow the example, to be an example, so that other young men can follow his example. And he needed to be a good example in two areas, in works or deeds, and in word. Works and words, in deeds, and his speech. So likewise, exhort the young men in the same manner that you're exhorting women and older men, and exhort the young men to be sober-minded. In all things, showing yourself to be an example, a pattern of good works. So the first thing is in the way that they help others to be a pattern of good works. Something that we saw at the end of chapter 1 is that those who are in disbelief, they are abominable and, what was the word that he used? They are reprobate for every good work. Disqualified, thank you, abominable, reprobate, disqualified, disobedient, so they cannot do good works. And it's just nice to see young people grow up, and especially young believers, and start doing good works on their own. As a father, I'm very proud as I see my children as they grow up. Then sometimes you don't even need to ask them to help or do good things, they just do it on their own. They just say, let me do that, and they start doing it on their own. So young men should be an example for other young men on helping others. So the second thing is, in addition to being an example of good works, being an example on words. In this case, what Titus was teaching, be an example of in doctrine or of good doctrine. And doctrine we were talking is the same word as teaching. We're talking about the behavior that goes with the good teaching. And good doctrine or good teaching will be done with integrity. The reason why people will teach well, will teach with, not for their own gain, but making sure that what you're teaching is going to benefit others, not for your own benefit, that you're teaching the truth, that you teach what have been handed over to you and not your own ideas. But purity of motive should be the main concern in sharing the gospel, not for your personal advantage of any kind. Sometimes it's thinking, oh, you know, if I share these things, that might help me, and it might help you, but the main thing is when you teach, and especially you share the word of God, is because you are doing it from purity of heart too. You actually want the best for the person who is hearing the message, rather than what the best thing that you will get from doing so. So teach with integrity, teach with respect, and with reverence in your behavior, especially in your teaching, with propriety, respecting the message as what it is, which is the word of God. Teach with seriousness, and teach without corruption. That one is not found in the NASB or ESV, in the critical text, but if you have King James, even though it's not found, it contains the same idea of integrity, that your words, when you teach and you speak the word of God, that your words are accurate statements. Show the beauty of the gospel in a way that when you share the word of the gospel, cannot be criticized because it was done in the wrong way. In fact, what it says here, sound in speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So when you share the gospel, make sure that you show that you're accurate with your assertions and with your words. And the last thing, those who are under obligation should be well-pleasing towards those whom they serve. The last section is bondservants or slaves. Exhort bondservants or slaves to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This is the same word of under submission that was given to women, to be under submission, young women of their husbands. And he is asking believers who are under slavery to be well-pleasing to those whom they have an obligation to. And this is not an endorsement of slavery. I even heard this week people trying to discuss their Christians trying to bring us back to the last century, and they are teaching this because they are even teaching that the slaves should be submissive to their masters. But in no way what Paul was saying was an endorsement of slavery. Believers are exhorted to please God in any situation they are found. And Paul in this case says, if you are under slavery, he's not out to change society, even though Christianity has changed society. It is the gospel of that has changed and abolished slavery in most of the nations that have a Christian heritage. Now, there is still slavery in a lot of the Muslim countries. There is still a slavery in many places of the world. And even here, this practice is not under the name slavery, but a lot of people, because of financial reasons, go under slavery. But if you are a believer, and in this case we're talking about legal slavery, which we're not very familiar, but whenever you are under an obligation, make sure that you are well-pleasing towards those whom you serve. So he says, bond servants, be obedient to your own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, and you're going to be pleasing, not answering back, not arguing with the things that are that you're being asked to do, not pilfering, and that basically is not stealing. Not as a servant, you're going to be given tools. You're going to be given access to different things that don't belong to you. And the same thing happens at work. You're given a computer to work. And basically the idea is not embezzling, not misusing the things that are, not misappropriating funds for yourself. So basically not stealing the things that are being given. As a believer, you want to be well-pleasing to whomever you have that obligation. If you are working for someone, you have an obligation to that person, to that company. The same thing, in this case, slaves had it. And in no other circumstances, the Christian teaching was put to test more than in the situation of the slavery. If someone had it rough, slaves had it the roughest. And especially Christian slaves. Because in some ways you could say, well, I'm being mistreated, I'm entitled to hurt him back in a little bit or something. There is this sense that of justice that you are being mistreated, and maybe that gives you license to steal or benefit in an extra way. And so Paul is writing to slaves who felt that they had to escape their situation of slavery. And in fact, Onesimus did escape. He didn't like Philemon. Or maybe he just didn't like to be a slave. And he did escape. And then he became a believer and Paul sent him back. But he says, receive him as a brother. And Christianity created interesting situations where maybe an older person who was a slave was an elder in the church, and then you have a younger master of that slave who was going to the same congregation and holding. So you have here the master of the slave being under submission as the elder of the church. But basically, Paul commands those who are free in 1 Corinthians, that section where it said, let each one remain in the same calling where he was called, but then he's going to give us two exceptions. Were you called a slave? Don't be concerned about it. God was concerned about it. But if you can be made free, go ahead. He said, go for it. Rather use it. The one who is calling the Lord while a slave, he's the Lord frees men. So don't be too concerned that you're a slave of men because you are free in the Lord. Likewise, he who is called free is Christ's slave. Now, you were bought with a price. So, but here we have a commandment. If you are free, you should not become slaves of men. It's a straight command from the scripture. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. You belong to Christ. Becoming a slave will limit your ability to serve your main master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. So do not become slaves of men. Something really strong. Be well-pleasing, and then notice there, in all things. In everything. I mean, he's asking. He says, in everything, you as a slave, you who have an obligation to someone, be pleasing in all things. And not answering back, not stealing, but showing all good fidelity. That means being all you, I would take this all as slaves, all you showing good fidelity. Being reliable, being dependable, trustworthy, excellent dependability. As believers, you, when you have an obligation, you need to be the best in fulfilling that obligation that you have taken. And Paul wanted them to do so, to be the best slave they could be, because of the gospel again. Why did women need to submit to their husbands? Because of the gospel. Why did young men need to be careful with their words? Because of the reputation of the gospel and those who oppose. Why do slaves need to submit to their masters? Because of the gospel, so that they might adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things, so that they can show off how wonderful is the gospel. And having a faithful, dependable, reliable slave would really show that there's something was changed in that person, that there is something different in that person. The same thing with women, we don't save husbands. Paul and Peter says, but because of the submission, they might be drawn to the faith, and they might gain their own husbands. So slaves, probably more than anyone else, had the opportunity to show that beauty of the gospel. They had the best opportunity to show the beauty of the gospel. Those who were under the harshest circumstances had the opportunity to make the gospel shine the brightest. Those low in status had great things to say regarding Christianity with their own behavior. How much more us who are free? Show the beauty of the gospel. No. Obedient, well-pleasing, not answering back, not stealing, showing good reliability. Show the beauty of the gospel. The gospel doesn't need, in some sense, the gospel doesn't need adornment. You don't need to, the gospel is beautiful in itself, is great, is the greatest work of God, more beautiful than his creation, is the work that work has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. To use words that may adorn the gospel and make it sound really good, they are not as necessary as better lives. It's more important to adorn the gospel with your behavior than with the best words that you can use. Show the beauty of the gospel and don't bring shame to it. Don't be inconsistent. Be reliable. Those who don't know Christianity, as I said before, they evaluate the teaching of Christianity not from looking at, let's see what your Bible says, and let me see what the last sermon of your pastor, what did he write? But they evaluate Christianity by looking at the behavior of those who profess to be Christians. Many people are ready to die for the faith. I might ask you, are you ready to die for the gospel, for what we have given? And you might answer, yes. But will you be willing to live for your faith? Will you be willing to live for the gospel? And that's the exhortation this morning. Show the beauty of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the instructions that were given to us as a church. Thank you for this reminder that we have been given. I pray if someone is not saved as they listen to these words, that they might recognize that they cannot do anything to obtain that salvation, but it is God our Savior who provides that salvation to everyone free by faith, that they might put their trust on that salvation that has been provided for them in Christ. And for those who have believed, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be reminded that our behavior goes hand in hand with the truth. If we claim to have the truth and we don't have a fitting behavior, we are lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, Lord. And then if we have the truth, I pray that you will help us to strive to have that sound behavior that goes with sound doctrine, Lord. Pray that you will help us not only to die for the gospel, but also to live for it, Lord. And I pray that you will help us to show the beauty of the gospels, even in the harshest of circumstances, as the apostle recommended and we've read this morning. Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us to change what we need to change, to repent from the behaviors that are bringing shame to the gospel, to spend time studying the scriptures so that we can speak the word accurately, to look at our situation, to help us to be devout men and women to you, Lord, to become respectable and men of dignity according to the gospel. Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us as we from a pure heart respond to your word and keep moving in that direction. And we're praying for your strength, for your guidance through the Holy Spirit and through other believers. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.